Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Breaking with Tradition. Here's Heather Choplin with our scripture reading.
I'll be reading several different passages from the Gospel of Mark. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know about you, but sometimes when a text ends that way in worship, I have a hard time saying, "Thanks be to God." But I'm grateful for you for bearing with us and bearing with the Revised Common Lectionary and the text that it gives us on a week like this one. One day after school, a young girl noticed that her mom was cutting off the ends of a pot roast before putting it in the oven to cook for dinner. She'd seen her mom do this many, many times before, but she never stopped to ask why. And so on this particular day, she asked her mom, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off of your pot roast before you put it in the oven to cook for dinner?" Well, the mom said, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know why I cut the ends off of the pot roast, but it's what my mom always did, and so that's what I do. So if you want to know, go talk to Grandma." Perhaps the mother responded this way because she was busy. Perhaps she really didn't have time to think about it. Maybe she was tired from a full day of work. Maybe she just didn't have the energy to think about the answer to another question about why. I know every mom in this room can raise your hand and say amen to that. Nevertheless, the daughter did call her grandmother. And her grandmother said, "You know what? I don't know why. I just have always done it that way. My mother taught me to do it that way. I cook my pot roast that way. I taught your mother to do it that way, and I suppose that she will teach you to do it the very same way, but I don't really know why." A little disappointed, the girl hung up the phone, and she remembered her great-grandmother. She was well up in age at this point in time, but she was still living, and so she picked up the phone and dialed a number that she hadn't dialed in quite some time, and her great-grandmother answered the phone. "Great-grandmother," she said, "do you know why all the women in this family cut the ends off of the pot roast before putting it in the oven to cook for dinner?" "Why, yes, my darling," the great-grandmother said, with a smile on her face that she could hear through the phone. "When your great-grandfather and I were really, really young, when we were first married, he used to love a good pot roast. But our oven was so small that the roast would not fit in the pan that would fit in the oven, and so I had to learn that if I cut the ends off of the pot roast, it would fit in the pan, and I could put it in that tiny oven, and we could enjoy a good dinner." We all have stories like that, don't we? I love this story because it is so relatable. It is just so us. I just finished on Monday a 2-week-long journey of canning 200 pounds of tomatoes. I bought them from a farm down the road, the same farm I visit every year, the same farm that my mother visits every year to get her 200 pounds of tomatoes. And with those tomatoes, I make salsa and pasta sauce and stewed tomatoes, about 7 dozen jars when all is said and done. And I do it because my family loves the salsa and the sauce and the stewed tomatoes. Every soup we know how to make has one of those things as its base. But I also do it because it makes me feel connected. It makes me feel connected to my mom and to her mom and to her mom. Because we all use the same method. And it's not a recipe that you can find in the ball book. In fact, it's not written down anywhere in any of our kitchens. And every year, I have to call my mother to ask, is it 2 teaspoons of lemon juice and 1 teaspoon of salt, or is it the opposite? Traditions connect us to our past. They're powerful. They remind us of loved ones who are no longer with us. They give us a way to keep those memories alive. They provide us with a sense of identity and rootedness in a story that is much, much larger than ourselves. That is why we do crazy things like cut the ends off of a perfectly good pot roast or go to a farm and buy 200 pounds of tomatoes in an otherwise busy season. For exactly these reasons, because our traditions root us in a larger narrative, families of origin and families of faith tend to be pretty good at creating and preserving our traditions. In our families of origin and in those families of faith, we participate in a story that is so much bigger than ourselves. We participate in the story of God's creation that is being written and rewritten and rewritten each and every day. Because that story, God's story, is created in our community, it stretches forward and it stretches backwards in time, connecting us to our ancestors of faith, as well as those who will be born long after we are gone. It is a timeless exercise, one that gives us meaning and connects us to God's story, past, present, and future. And because it is a story that is being written with God and with humanity, it is a story rooted in relationships which are dynamic and constantly changing as we grow and learn and expand together. As Baptists, we have a few traditions that we hold dear, not as many as some of our other sisters and brothers in faith, but we do have traditions that mean a whole lot to us. One, perhaps the most distinctively Baptist tradition, is that of a believer's baptism by immersion. While most Baptists understand that this tradition is largely symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart and soul of a believer, we do it the same way as our parents and grandparents did it, because it means something to us. The experience of baptism for many of us is deeply spiritual because for ourselves, we have felt the presence of God, the swooping Holy Spirit hovering over the waters as we step in and go down and come back up. For many of us, we can remember also, though, times when our churches have debated the nature of baptism. Who needs it? Who needs it our way? What does it mean? How public does it really have to be? How do we make our way to that water? Do I have to walk this aisle? Can't I just do it in a private service on the side? You may find this hard to believe, but there are Baptist churches who have split over that very issue. Another tradition that we hold dear as Baptists is that of communion. There is a reason our communion table is right in the middle of our sanctuary, whether it is set or not. Once a month, we at Greystone gather around this table. We set it with bread and drink, and we remember the Last Supper of Jesus, the meal that he shared with his disciples, which, of course, was part of Jesus' very Jewish tradition of Passover. It's a tradition within a tradition. And over time, we have changed the elements. We don't serve wine at our communion table for good reason. We've changed the elements. We've changed the dishes. We've changed the context around the table. We have adapted the practice even in recent months. Who knew before COVID-19 that we could share communion at home using things like waffles and donuts and orange juice? You laugh because you know it's true. Even still, we have come to this table to receive the elements. And somehow, in God's own mystery, we can still feel the presence of God connecting us to one another, connecting us to God's own self, connecting us to the movement of God's dynamic Holy Spirit each and every time we gather around this table, or tables at home, or tables outside, or metaphorical tables. God still shows up. These are two of our biggest and most important traditions in Baptist life, and there are so many others if we're willing to stop and take a look in the mirror. There are songs we sing, words we say, practices that we cherish, and unwritten rules that we know by heart. We know when to stand, we know when to sit, we know when to move, we know when to speak, we know when to be quiet, and there are so many other things that we know because we are part of this community. Traditions that connect us to our past. They remind us about who we are, where we've come from, and they give us a sense of security and hope that our legacy will live on far beyond our time. Past, present, future. It is perhaps these important connections to the past, the present, and the future that cause us to feel a little uneasy, maybe even a little defensive, when somebody new comes in and wants to know why. To be fair, as we've kind of alluded to, we have wrestled with that question of why a whole lot in recent months. We've had to ask why. Why do we gather in person for prayer, worship, study, and sharing meals? Why is this sanctuary important? Why does it matter that we are all here in the same time and space? Why do we always want to be in person for those business meetings? Can't we just handle it with an email? Why is it so important to visit those who are in the hospital or those who cannot physically make it to church? Why? Why? Why do we do the things that we do? Whereas before, we may have responded with something like the mother said in the kitchen. I don't know. We've just always done it this way, so we're going to keep doing it this way. If you really want to know why, go ask somebody else. I don't have time. But now we can say with confidence that the Spirit of God dwells among us. The Spirit of God fills the space between us and around us, and there is something that we cannot describe with words that happens when we gather together. But we've also learned that the ways we've always done worship, church, etc., the ways that we've always gathered in person, the ways that we have always sung the familiar songs with the instruments that we love, the ways that we've always done Sunday school over there on the other part of campus in our smaller rooms, and all the meaningful conversations that happen between here and there, they are important, they are significant, they are holy, they fill our souls. But when it isn't safe, or when life circumstances take us away from this physical space, we can still worship God together. We can still love one another. We just have to rethink the ways we do it. Sometimes it's easy to change our traditions when we have a good reason why. Pandemic comes. It's not safe to do the things we used to do. We can easily pivot because we all understand why. We begin to wonder if we still want to cut the ends off of the pot roast, so to speak. It's hard enough to change our traditions when we experience the need for change together. When we all know why, it can be hard enough. Think about last year. We started 2020 gearing up for an exciting year. We had a kindness campaign that was ready to take off. And just as we were getting started, we began to realize it all had to stop. We had to rethink the whole thing. And we worked together. We reimagined our church for the pandemic. But sometimes change isn't so kind. Remember how hard that was? That was kind change. Sometimes change isn't so kind to us. Sometimes we don't all see the need for change. We don't all understand why transformation and reimagination are necessary. Sometimes we don't think we need to get there at all. Sometimes we're quite comfortable cutting off the ends of that pot roast because it tastes good and we know how to do it and it's comfortable and it worked for my mama. And it worked for her mama. So I don't know why we have to change it now. That is how the scribes and the Pharisees felt when they sat down for dinner and realized that Jesus' disciples were not doing things the way they had always been done. They were eating with defiled hands, the gospel says. Before offering a list of ritual purity violations of which the disciples were guilty. So they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders?" Implied, did they not respect our traditions? Do they really love God? Can we even eat at the same table? Is this even the same practice? And if we keep reading along, we notice that Jesus' response is not one that seems characteristic of the Jesus that I grew up seeing on the felt board. This is not the cool, calm, collected Jesus on the hillside that holds baby lambs and is surrounded by docile children. This Jesus is different. This Jesus is animated with prophetic fire and filled with a righteous indignation and passion that will not allow any reader, ancient or modern, to misinterpret what Jesus is saying. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites, he says. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Ouch. Those are pretty strong words, Jesus. Words that cause us to pause and question which side of tradition will we be on when Jesus comes back quoting Isaiah at us. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. That is a daunting critique. Don't know about you, but it makes me feel a little bit uneasy about standing here trying to offer something that sounds like good news. This is a critique that has an uncomfortable closeness to the critique that we hear outside of this sanctuary, out in the world, from so many who would identify as spiritual but not religious, or as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or as duns, D-O-N-E-S, people who have said no to institutional religious communities, or folks who have walked away from them, burned out, and fed up with what they have experienced on the inside. They are done with church. And many say they're never coming back. You hypocrites, they say. It also sounds like the voices of so many people, people of color who I heard firsthand in 2016 in Charlotte, many of whom were frustrated with the clergy who had never considered the lasting impacts of systemic racism or white supremacy on the city. Clergy who now, in the middle of a crisis, were showing up wanting to help keep the peace, to calm everybody down. You hypocrites, they said. You're too late. If you'd been doing your job at all, we wouldn't have to be out here right now. And it sounds like the voices of the financially poor neighbors who call this church asking for money. And they say to us, isn't this what the church of Jesus is supposed to do? To feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to lift up the downtrodden. And you're telling me you don't have a fund for that? And we know this is a complex issue. I'm just holding the two things together. It also sounds like the astonishing number of LGBTQ youth who run away from their Christian homes, who are plunged into a mental health crisis, or who even resort to taking their own lives, all because somebody who said they loved them stood within the unshakable tradition of the ancient church and told them their hands were defiled. You hypocrites, they say. You abandoned the commandment of God, and you hold to human tradition. This may be a good time to remind ourselves that just a few chapters later in Mark's gospel, Jesus says the following. He quotes tradition, and he expands it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Have we abandoned this commandment in favor of our traditions? You know, it's so interesting to me that Jesus' critique here of the scribes and the Pharisees, the critique is not that their traditions are bad. Jesus does not say that. He doesn't say, hey, you shouldn't be washing your hands in ritual practice. You don't have to clean yourselves. You don't have to worry about where that food came from. You don't have to concern yourself about whether or not the farmer observed Sabbath practices in planting those seeds. Jesus never says that stuff doesn't matter. Jesus does not condemn the traditions of the elders and the value that those traditions mean for them. But Jesus does very strongly condemn that the traditions that were being observed were observed at the expense and the exclusion of other people. That, Jesus says, is the antithesis of love. I told you today was going to be hard, didn't I? So many of our traditions are rooted in love. Our love of God and our desire to live as faithful disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. Those are the reasons we hold our traditions in such high esteem. Everything we do is built on those principles. Everything we do is built on our love of God. The memories of God's proximity to us in all of these moments is something that we want to share and we want to give to our children and grandchildren, and all of that comes from love. But there are also times when our children and grandchildren come to us asking the question, why? Why do we cut the ends off of that pot roast again? And when they ask those questions, they challenge us to remember the truth behind our traditions. Maybe we've never even asked why. But in those precious and holy moments, we have an opportunity to listen, to examine, and to reform all of our traditions in some pretty new and pretty remarkable ways. I love that little story about pot roast. Makes me smile. But every time I hear it, I get a little hungry because I can't help but think about all that good meat that was cut off over the years and set aside and not included in that pan that was put in the oven. All because the original container, generations ago, was just too small. It makes me wonder if our love is cut off in much the same way. Is it cut off because it's trying to unnecessarily fit into an old container that's just a little too small? Maybe we need to become like that child, like that girl who had the courage to ask the question. Maybe we need to begin asking some questions. Questions that will lead us to examine our own hearts from the inside out, and questions that will allow us to begin to see what matters most, the maintenance of our traditions or the greatest commandment of God, love. Amen.